After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. I pray that the Lord will bless that to us as we look into it in more detail in a few moments. Father God, I thank you for your word and the wonderful truths, the wonderful encouragements, the wonderful challenges contained within it. Lord, we may have read this passage many times in our lives. I pray that today you will open our eyes anew. You will give us a fresh sense of wonder, the power and might and glory of your Son. Be with us, I pray. Speak through me. Open all of our ears to take in your word. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Rather already used this illustration as a children's talk, but a few years ago there was a film that came out called Avatar, and it was one of the early 3D films, and I remember going to see it in the cinema and being blown away by the visuals that were there. But when you went into the cinema, you had to pay more because you had to rent these glasses, and if you already wore glasses, it caused somewhat of a dilemma. It was a bit of a pain because you had to wear glasses over glasses. I don't know why I'm sharing that, but if you took your 3D glasses off, the screen was weird. It was like you could see the film three times all at once. And then when you put them on, I have no idea. No idea. But a wonderful thing happened, and the film seemed to be jumping out at you, and you genuinely thought as they were flying through things, you were flying with them and all of that. It was wonderful, but without the glasses on, it was just a weird, blurry film. Sometimes I think we, as individuals, as believers, need to be reminded and given a clear, vivid picture of just who Jesus is. It's definitely true of the disciples, as we'll think of in a moment. Sometimes we need to just be reminded of God's glorious nature, all three persons. I was driving home yesterday and I was overtaken by a car that was rather nice. It was very, very nice. And the person who was driving it looked younger than me. And my first thought was just mild jealousy. I admit it, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that continued. And I thought, I wonder what I could do to ever have a car like that. And my mind was just wandered down the A12. And I thought to myself, at some point, stop. What I really needed, I think, was a giant rainbow or beautiful sunset in the sky to just remind me of how much better life with God is than sitting in a posh car in the overtaking lane of the A12. Sadly, it was a dull day and I didn't get that, but my mind then, by the grace of God, went back to thinking about how glorious God is. Sometimes we just need that moment where our eyes are opened, our minds are reminded. And it seems in some way that this account of the transfiguration was a moment like that for Peter and James and John. Peter, a few days before this, had failed to understand exactly who Christ was. He said, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus saw him more of a hindrance than a help in that moment, a little while later, because he told Jesus that these things that Jesus had said would happen shouldn't happen. He told Peter that he was setting his minds, in Matthew 16, verse 23, not on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter was more concerned with the world around them than anything else. James and John, we haven't read lots about in Matthew's Gospel yet, but we're about to read a bit that shows us they weren't exactly the humble servants that we thought they might be. And Matthew's account puts this as the mother of James and John asking. One of the other Gospels says that James and John, I imagine all three were there. And in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, we read, "The mother of the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, came with her sons, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked him for something, and said, he said, 'What do you want?'" That's Jesus. "She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.'" James and John and their mother wanted to be the most, or the number two and number three in the kingdom. At least they were putting Jesus first, they were putting Jesus in the middle. But they wanted an elevated position, even after the transfiguration. But I wonder if Jesus picked these people, and Jesus used this moment to show them and remind them without shadow of doubt just how wonderful he is. A wow moment, a big collision of the senses, that just pointed to how great he was. We don't very often use the word transfigured in everyday language. The New Living Translation uses these words. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, his appearance was transformed. Right in front of their faces, Jesus' appearance was transformed, so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes become as white as light. I wonder if this passage asks a question of us. Do we see Jesus as we should? Do we see him as glorious and magnificently as we should? Because in this wonderful miracle, Jesus reveals his glory. I've already spoken a bit about James and John and Peter. Paul wrote of James, John and Peter as being pillars, pillars of the church, he writes in a letter to the Galatians. Peter and James and John were at the forefront, and they seemed quite often to be the chosen three out of the chosen 12 that Jesus drew with them. It is worth noting that they weren't perfect people. Jesus didn't choose his best disciples to see this. We see them fail time and time again. I've already talked about the arrogant desire of James and John. And yet Jesus still shows them exactly who he is. Isn't that an encouragement to us as failed people that Jesus can still show us exactly who he is? And right before them, his nature changed. He was transformed. We read in verse 2, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. There's another reference to someone's face shining like the sun in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 34, when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai after talking with God, we read in verse 29 of Exodus 34, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. It's almost like, in some way, Moses absorbed some of the glory of God and it radiated from him. Here, Jesus is radiating that glory. His face was shining. We also read that his clothes joined in. His clothes became white as light. Bright and dazzling.
white clothes, often being a reference to godly things. We read of the angels at the end of Matthew's Gospel having appearance like lightning, clothing white as snow. As I read those words from Daniel chapter 7 earlier, as I looked, thrones were placed, the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. That picture dazzling to Daniel. And now Peter, James and John see God's glory being revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of their eyes as he shone, as he dazzled. Jesus shows his disciples exactly who he is. God here on earth. God incarnate. Peter is saying, you doubt when you were on the water, you doubted. Peter, you don't want me to go ahead with what I need to go ahead with. Look at what's in front of you. God here with you. James, John, you worry about what's important, about who's important. How does your highest position of power ever compare with what Jesus is? God here on earth. Maybe he's saying, Peter, you want the kingdom of Israel to be restored so that you can be part of a glorious kingdom here on earth. Look who's in front of you. All your earthly wants and desires should fade away compared to the glory of God that's just been revealed to you. Maybe as I read it today, he's saying, Tom, you want the snazzy car that drove past you yesterday. Don't worry about it. Look at who you can have a relationship with. Jesus, God himself. You worry maybe about what people think of you. You've got Jesus on your side. You've got God on your side. In all his might and glory and splendor. What need we worry about? What need we want more of when we have all this already? I'm not going to ask for hands up here, but I wonder if there's anything today that's clouding your vision of Christ, that gets in the way of you understanding and appreciating his full glory. Turn to him. Cast all your burdens on him. Next time you doubt, next time temptation seeks to trap you, look to Christ in his full magnificence. We move on and we see not only was glory revealed, but there was fulfillment hinted at. Maybe this point was too subtle for the disciples that were there, I don't know. They seemed to grasp it at the end, as we'll see. When Jesus came and was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. Jesus came to fulfill all that had gone before, the law and the prophets. And now who do we see walking upon this mountain? Verse 3, behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses, representative of the law. Elijah, representative of the prophets. All the things that Christ came to fulfill. The prophecies that point to him. The law that he perfected, that he completed. It's interesting when you begin to think about these two people, Elijah and Moses. They have some similarities. Both of them were known for meeting with God on mountaintops, as they were doing now. Neither of them had a known grave. I don't know how much to look into this, but it might just be an interesting coincidence. Elijah was taken up in a chariot in a whirlwind. Moses died in the land of Moab. But we read in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that God buried him and no one knows the place of his burial. Why that was is a question we can go into at another time, possibly so that people didn't carry him around thinking it was going to bring them some special powers. Neither of these people had a known grave. They both met with God on mountaintops, but they were also both the subject of prophecy, or the topic of prophecy. I'm just going to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" And I think that God was pointing forward to Jesus, a prophet whose commands were given by God, whose instructions that Jesus passes on are God-given instructions. Malachi wrote a much shorter prophecy, which I should be able to find Malachi quite easily. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 says this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." There is a prophet that's going to come before the day of the Lord, and also there is going to be one raised up who will teach God's commands to the people. One who, if he is ignored, the ignorer will face great consequence. And now we have on this mountaintop both Elijah and Moses. But we also have Jesus, and we've had John the Baptist, the new Moses, the new Elijah. Both of these people were to come before the day of the Lord was to be announced. The subjects of great prophecy, prophecies that gave hope and give hope to God's people. But even though the day of the Lord was drawing near, even though Jesus was meeting with Elijah and Moses, they weren't just here for a brief chat, a catch up to see what's been going on. We don't read of this in Matthew's account, but in Luke and chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, we read of the transfiguration, and we read, "Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Even in all of Christ's glory, the future humiliation was not far away. Even in this wonderful moment, the suffering to come was evident. Maybe it was an encouragement for the human side of Christ to have Elijah and Moses spurring him on, a reminder that he is strong enough, whatever it was. We know that this glorious man was about to die upon a cross, going to Jerusalem. I don't know whether Peter and James and John heard that conversation. They must have heard some of it, for it to have then been written down in Luke's account. But whatever happened, Peter still doesn't understand fully. Peter sees this great vision, and I think you can forgive him for this. It seems that he wants it to carry on. And in verse 4 he says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He makes at least two mistakes. One, he puts Jesus on an equal footing with Moses and Elijah, when he should have obviously put him in a much greater position. But he also also makes a mistake in that he wants this whole experience to pause and remain. He's excited about the here and now, and he's failed to see what's coming, because Jesus had a purpose, and he couldn't wait around on that mountaintop. Even in all his glory, even with that splendor and majesty on display, Jesus was going to walk that sorrowful road to the cross. I wonder if we truly understand the sacrifice that was made for us. The sacrifice made on our behalf, for our sins, for our salvation. As our picture turns to the glory of Christ on that mountaintop, dazzling white. And then it goes to another hill with a man beaten and torn, reviled and spat upon, hanging a criminal's death upon a cross. One so pure, bright and glorious, dying for us. How blessed and loved we are. I hope we can see the contrast. Even in his glory, he was determined to walk upon that road for our salvation. We move on to two final and shorter points. Thirdly, we see Christ's authority confirmed. As Jesus was speaking to Peter and James and John, we read in verse 5, a bright cloud overshadowed them. I'm not sure what a bright cloud looks like. My mind can't quite imagine it. But a bright cloud overshadows them, and a voice from the cloud says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." An echo from the baptism of Christ, but there's an extra sentence. Listen to him. Everything he said is true. Listen to him. What he says must happen, must happen. Listen to him. And what he says you must do, you must do. Listen to him. His authority is confirmed by God the Father in heaven. The disciples react in a wonderful way. The disciples heard this. They fell on their faces. They were terrified. Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." Must surely be a natural reaction to hearing from God. Full of fear, full of wonder. Or we see in the glimpses in Isaiah of the angels that have to cover their faces, they can't look upon him. We see even the angels inspiring fear in the people that they speak to. "Fear not," they say. God speaking to the disciples. They were lost and terrified and fell on their faces. But Jesus says, "Fear not." Why do they need not fear? Why can they rise up? Because they have Christ with them. They have God with them. Christ who now intercedes on our behalf in between us and the Father. We too can come to the Father without fear but with confidence, because we have Christ as well. They need not fear because Christ was with them. But they need to remember that his authority was confirmed. And finally, and I've alluded to this already, we see suffering foretold. Everything in the life of Christ points to the cross. Even in this glorious moment, we have already seen pointings to the cross. But now it's made much more explicit. As they were walking down from the mountain in verse 9, Jesus says to the disciples, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Jesus didn't want this made public. Maybe because if the people realized what was going on, they wouldn't have gone through with the crucifixion. Maybe the Israelites would have tried to instill him as their king. But even in that sentence, Jesus is pointing towards his death. until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And something seems to click in the disciples because they have questions. They were finally beginning to realize what was going on because they said to him, if this is about to happen, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? They know that before the Saviour comes, Elijah must come. And they've recognized that the Saviour is among them, but they haven't seen Elijah other than this brief glimpse. And Jesus answers and he says, Elijah has come. But they did not recognize him. They did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Elijah had come. The disciples understood he was speaking of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who Malachi was pointing to. Elijah has come. Elijah, or John the Baptist, the prophesied Elijah, has come and was killed at the hands of men. They reviled God's prophet. And if they're not going to treat him with the honour that's due to him, they're not going to treat with honour the Saviour, the honour that is due to him either. John the Baptist was killed primarily for his righteousness, his refusal to condone sin. Jesus too was killed because of his righteousness, for our righteousness. As I draw to a close, I ask again, is there anything that gets in the way of your appreciation, your wonder, your admiration of Christ? Come to him. Ask him to show you his full glory as he did to Peter, James and John. Ask him to help you understand him more and your picture of him grow in your mind. Whatever problems we face, we have Christ. Whatever doubts we have Christ. Whatever lies ahead, we have Christ. A glorious, magnificent Saviour and King.